Welcome to Healing School here at High Point Church on this cold Thursday morning in May. We are honored that you would take your time to be with us today, both those of you here and those of you who are online with us. Thank you that you're willing to invest time with us at High Point Church as we study God's Word. And I'm excited about what we're going to be studying today. And so I would ask you to just look inside and stir yourself up, as we're told, to be ready to open that heart and receive not just what I'm saying, but what the Holy Spirit teaches you today. We're going to be talking today about a first part of a series that I'm going to do. It'll be two or three. But we're going to be talking about healing power toward me. And today we're really going to focus on, though, I believe in the power. And so say with me, I believe in the power. Now, whose power are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the power of God. So let's just say, I believe in the power of God. And I am convinced that as you there who are watching with us at home on this recast of the session today, that you also will sense that power flowing through into the area that you're watching it on, whatever device you're using, and that you too will receive of that power, because I believe that power is going to manifest itself today. Turn with me to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at the fifth chapter of Luke, the 17th verse. Luke 5, verse 17. And it says, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. Now, this is the account where four crazy guys, I like to call them, and all of us need four crazy friends like those guys. But what they did, what? They lowered the man in front of Jesus. Now, I'm just going to read one verse. We'll come back to this next week. So one day he was teaching. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And look at this last phrase. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Some translations will say the end of it this way, that the power was present to heal them. Now, when you read it that way, what is it saying to us? It's saying that the power was present to heal not only the man they lowered down, but to all who were there. And oh, if we could just see, if we don't keep our hearts closed like the Pharisees did that day, if we can open our heart to receive that power, then look at the potential that is there for us. Now, again, the same is true for us today. I believe that when we gather corporately, one of the things we pray about before we start these sessions is that these sessions would be anointing and that the power would flow. And so that's my expectation, and that ought to be your expectation, again, whether you're looking online or you're here with us. Now, I want to spend this morning, as we're going to be talking about, I believe in the power of God, I want to spend some time looking at some examples in Scripture where His power is exerted. So let's go back to the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, the first chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. As we start here. Again, we're going to be looking at some Old Testament, and then we're going to look at some New Testaments that parallel some of the things you're going to see in the Old Testament here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how did He do that? He did it through His power. And verse 2 gives us some more details. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. So envision the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, moving over those waters. And then in verse 3, then God said, and we can't just take that phrase and ignore it, because you're going to see today over and over, that's how the power is released. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, Young's literal translation says it this way, light be, and light is. And I like that. Those words spoken back then released, I believe, not the sun, but the light of His glory over this earth, His Spirit that was hovering. It just released Himself over this earth. And then look at what verse 4 says. And that light not only was then, it still is today. And we must see it. And then verse 4 says, and God saw that the light was good. So the thing I want you to see is that God loves to do creative things that are good for you and I. And that's one we need to get in our heart and believe it today. And then it says, and God separated the light from darkness. Now, there it talked about the earth was dark and void. And I don't believe it was just dark in terms of there was no light like we think of today. But His presence, His Spirit was not over the earth. And that's the glory that was released. And what did it cause? Same thing that John, the first chapter, says about verse 4. It caused light to be separated from darkness. In other words, darkness could not comprehend it. It could not overcome that light. So in the beginning, God exhibited light that overcomes darkness for you and I, part of His great power. Now look at the last three verses of Genesis 1 with me, verse 29. Because I want you to see this. Then God said, behold, I have given you. Now let's just stop there. The thing that excites me the most about God's power is contained in this verse. He just released His power in all of creation. It was good, it was good, it was good. And look at what He says. Behold, I have given you. Do you see that your God loves to do creative things, to use His power to do good for you? Over and over and over. And if we could just get that down in our heart, I think it would cause our hope to just expand dramatically. And it goes on to say what He's done. He's given us every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. Then verse 30, and to every beast of the field, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So God created a world here, a subset, if I can say it that way, of His kingdom. He brought the kingdom of heaven to His garden here on earth. And He provided everything that creation needed. It was perfect. There was no disease in it. There's no sickness in it. There's no lack in it. Man had everything that they needed, including fellowship with God. And can I say to you today, we've been restored back to that same condition, with the exception of physical death. And we're going to overcome that one day as well. And then in verse 31, and God saw all that He had made, and not only was it good, but it was what? Very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So what do we see? We see that miracle working power is at work in the very first words of the Bible. And in seeing that, we see that good things happen when He created this earth for man, for you and I. Again, no sickness, no disease. And let me just note, who did He give authority for the garden to? To Adam. And you know what? That same authority has been given back to you and I today by the work of the cross in Jesus. Now, let me just stop here and make this statement. Last time I taught about go in His authority. And I want to use this example because it really sets the tone for all we're going to be talking about today. Why does a law enforcement officer, a policeman, why can he stand in front of oncoming traffic and hold up his hands and they stop? Because he knows there is a power behind him that is going to enforce his actions or his words stop. And you know what? You and I have that same authority that we talked about that Jesus gave us. And we've got all the power of heaven to back up that authority as we use it here on the earth. Now, what that says to me is, I can't understand the authority I have if I don't what? If I don't have confidence in the power that's backing that up for me. So that's why I believe the Lord wants us to begin to focus for a couple of weeks on the power of God. Now, let's go to Luke. And I want to look. I told you we were going to kind of bounce back and forth between Old and New Testament. I want us to go to Luke, the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 34 through 38. Gabriel has come. He's shared some things with Mary from the heart of the Father about what's about to happen. He's told her that she's going to bear a son and that he's going to be called the Son of God, told her what his name is, and actually said, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So let's pick up in verse 34. Mary said to this angel, and this is not doubt, this is just understanding. She understands how procreation took place. She said, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Literally it says, since I know no man. And then look at verse 35. 35 says, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So it's like the Holy Spirit's going to come over her, upon, up over. And the power, so here again, what are we seeing? The Holy Spirit, and what comes with the Holy Spirit? The power of God. And the power of, this is a key phrase, the Most High, we'll build on it a little later, will overshadow you. Now, is that kind of a picture, maybe, of what we saw when the earth was created in Genesis 1? Spirit of God hovering over, and the power of God there with it. And it says then, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, power there is the word dunamis in the Greek. Let me just read you what it's translated so that I don't miss anything. It literally means force. It's specifically talking about a miraculous power. And it's usually implied in the use of the term miracle, which it's also translated. So it's translated power, strength, mighty work, wonderful work, miracle, and ability. Now that one really interests me because the ability of our Lord is what? Unlimited. Which says there is no end to that power. It comes from another Greek word, dunamahi, which means to make possible. So I like to think of dunamis in this way. It is power that makes possible. Let me say that one more time. Power that makes possible. Now we're going to answer the question, makes what possible, in just a moment. So then back to verse 36. And the angel continues and said, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6 months. So what do we have here? Another situation where the power of God came on Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were able to produce a child, to conceive. In other words, miracle working power came again. Verse 39. And this is the key verse we want to focus on today, and the next one as well. For nothing, let me say that a little differently, for no thing will be impossible with God. So why is nothing impossible with God? Because of his power. Every word he utters will come to pass because of the power of God. Now that word there, for nothing, literally means no word, and the word in the Greek for W-O-R-D is the word rhema, no spoken word. And so literally what it's saying is no spoken word, and we can add, of God, will be impossible with God. Why? Because of his great power backing up those words. What does Scripture tell us? He's elevated his word according to his name. So he is going to honor every word he utters by bringing it to pass. Now, the good thing about this and what's exciting about it is the same is true when we speak God's word. With the authority we have today, no word of the Lord spoken by you and I is void of power. There is power with it. No word that we speak is impossible for it to come about. And that's why we serve a God who loves, who delights in taking situations that look impossible and turning them around. And we're going to see he does it because he loves us, but he also does it because that's how he wants us to disclose him. Now, verse 38, Mary's words are important, because what is she doing with these words that we're reading here? She's receiving this miracle. Can I say she's taking her miracle? What she says is, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." She's basically taking that word that God spoke through Gabriel, and she's bringing it to herself and says, "It's mine." In other words, let the power work. I'm taking it. I receive it. So we see two examples here of where power is used. Great power. A power to create a human form without the union of a man and a woman. And how did it come about again? How did creation start? By speaking it. And what does Ecclesiastes, I think it's 8:4, tells us, where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, when I use that scripture, don't start thinking, "Oh, the word of any king. Yeah, our president can speak and there's power." We're not talking about comparable power, and you're going to see that in a moment as well. So let's go look at another example. Let's go to Exodus, the 14th chapter, and we're going to look at the deliverance of the children of Israel. We're going to pick up in verse 8 on this. Now, what has happened? God has brought Moses back from his time as a shepherd, the 40 years where he was in the wilderness there shepherding sheep, and he's brought him back. And he's put him in a position of authority. He's got a rod of authority that the Lord said, "This is my rod." And Moses, through the power of God, has 10 plagues that comes upon Israel. And what happens in every plague? Comes upon Egypt. The children of Israel, though, don't have it. It's dark in Egypt, but it's what? In Goshen. Great light is there. So they see these great examples of power, and then they have this marvelous deliverance where they walk out, and the children of Egypt really said, "Go before we all get killed. We're glad to see you go. What do you want to take with you?" And so let's pick up in verse 8. I just want to look at the last part of this verse. It says, "After the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel who were going out," and how's it talking about them going out? Boldly. They are high-fiving it, they are confident, they're smiling, they're rejoicing in what happens, what has just happened. And then verse 9, "Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh." All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, that must have been quite an army. "His horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside that city in front of that other place." And then we go to the next verse, verse 10. "And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked." Now, what happened when they looked? Because they looked at what was coming at them, what were they no longer looking at? What did they forget? They forget all these great miracles and their great deliverance from Israel. So, what happened then? So, they became very frightened. And they cried out to the Lord. And it continues on in verse 11. "And they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Why have you dealt with us this way and bring us out of Egypt?" Verse 12. "Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." So they have totally forgotten. And they think it's better for them to serve the Egyptians than just to die. In other words, they think they are facing what? An impossible situation. And they have forgotten everything that the Lord did for them. Verse 13, "But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Now, I'm going to tell you, if you have things coming against you, spiritual forces of evil, If you have sickness in your body, which is what we're talking about at healing school today, you can declare this verse because they are your enemies, just like these Egyptians were enemies of the children of Israel. And then verse 12, 14, the Lord, he says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then in verse 15, he says, how? He says first to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Now, I don't take this statement lightly. The Lord has not even told Moses what to do, and he's telling him, you go ahead and tell them to start moving forward. Sometime we have to step out in faith when we don't understand how. And that's hard to do sometime, but this is exactly what was happening with them. Verse 16, as for you, lift up your staff, that rod of authority, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Yeah, for real. Holding a rod up above is going to divide the sea. And the sons of Israel should go through it, the midst of the sea. And this phrase is interesting. On dry land. Now that water has been there, if it's been since creation, at least 2,000 years. Maybe longer. Man, you talk about, you're going to divide a sea. And then you're going to make land that has been underwater for years dry. That must be, you must be thinking like I did. That's some great, great power being exerted. But you know what? Can you pull up Exodus 15:8? This verse says, yet, or I would say yet, and with the blast of the thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. This is what Miriam is singing in her song of praise. So what was it? How much power did the Lord exert? He just blew through his nose. Now, if you blow through your nose and try to, hopefully it's clear, and you try to feel what the air coming into your hand, then that's a small amount of air. But if you take a deep breath and blow through your mouth, it's a much greater force of air hitting your hand, isn't it? And so just think about that. The Lord didn't even have to raise a hand to do this. He just breathed out. And that power that is his divided that sea and totally what? Dried up that land. Now look at verse 21, back in 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand to the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by that strong east wind and turned the sea into dry land, that great power of his, so that the waters were divided. 22. And the sons of Israel went through that land in the midst of the sea on dry land. And the waters were like a wall to them, held up on their right and left. Now, I'm going to tell you, that took some faith to walk through that with that waters heaped up high on every side of you. What were they doing? As they saw this miracle take place, do you think they thought about, gosh, remember what he did in those 10 plagues when it was bright in Goshen and dark? Do you remember how all their cattle got killed, but we didn't have any hail or lightning there in Goshen? And do you remember how we walked out and they gave us stuff? And think about this as well. How did they walk out? The Egyptians, yeah, were giving them things, but what else was happening to them? They walked out and there was none feeble amongst them. Psalm 105, verse 37, I believe. And so we see in this example, even before the Lord has revealed himself to them as their healer, we see his great power demonstrating what? His heart for them, healing. So they come out really excited. Verse 24, is that where we quit? 23, Egyptians took up to pursue, and you know this story, they drove into the sea. 24. And then the Lord looked down and saw what was happening and created some confusion. In verse 25, he caused their chariot wheels to swerve. You know, when the Lord did this, we think today that if we ask something much less magnitude of this, that gosh, it might dim the lights in heaven. But the Lord still had power to confuse and cause chariots to swerve. So it didn't tax him at all. And that's a perspective we need to see. Where we see power on earth, natural power, there is a limit to it, and we know that. But we've got to take the blinders off and really get the miracle-working power, that endless power that he has, down deep in our hearts. And then verse 25, he caused the wheels to swerve, and they made them drive with difficulty, and they said, "Let us flee." And what did even the Egyptians recognize? The power of the God, their God, is on their side. The power of the Lord is fighting for them against us. Now, I want you to look at this scripture. Exodus 9, verse 16. As you look at this, or as you listen to this, you may wonder, well, why didn't the Lord just kind of take them out? He could have pulled them out. It could have been like he did with Peter, when the jail door came open and the angel came and escorted him out. Nobody saw, nobody knew. Why is the Lord's power, why does he want his power to be demonstrated in the earth? And I think we get this verse talking about Moses. Because he's telling Moses, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, so that I may show what? My power in you. And that my name may be declared in all the earth." Now, before we close out this series, we're going to look at a verse that tells us the same thing ought to be true for us. His glory, his power, ought to be seen in us as we become a people of renown for him. And he even says that, shows us that in Romans 9, verse 22. If you'll look at that with me. And I'm just going to read part of this verse because we need to move on. But what if God, wanting to show his wrath, talking about toward evil things, and to make his power known. And then it talks about his long suffering. Thank goodness he was long suffering with me. Then verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And I would submit to you, the riches of his glory is made available to us. How? Through his power, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. 24, even us who he's called. Even us who he's called. Do you see? We've been set apart from evil, set unto him so that we can be in constant fellowship with him. And that same spirit that Jesus had dwells in us, so that we can manifest his glory in this world today. And he even says here, and it's not just of the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. So why am I looking at all these scriptures? Because we need to have a spiritual eye that sees more clearly the power of God at work in each of our lives and see his heart on this. I want to look at one more. 2 Kings 6, and this is really one of my favorite scriptures in Scripture. And there's a lot of favorite. I'm not going to say it's a top 1,000, but I really like this account. The sons of the prophets say to Elisha, "Behold now, the place where you are living, we are also living, is too limited for us." So they need to expand it. Verse 2, "Please let us go to the Jordan and let each of us take there from a beam and let us make a place there for ourselves." In other words, they're going to go take some big trees so they can make some rafters to build a place for them to live. And Elisha says, "Go." But one of the guys was smart, and he knew that it matters who you walk with. And he wanted Elisha, who he knew the Spirit of the God was upon, to be with him. So he says, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And Elisha answered, "I shall go." Verse 4, "So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees." Next verse, "But as one was falling a beam, the head of the axe came off the handle and fell into the water. And this guy cried out, 'Alas, my master, for it was borrowed.'" And this is the part that I like. "Then the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?'" Now, if I'm that guy and I hear a man who speaks the voice of the Lord say, where did it fall? What do you think rose up in him? Hope. Hope arose. And then he showed him the place. And look at what Elisha did. He cut off a stick and threw it in there. Now, what would cutting off a stick in our natural realm and throwing it into a river do? The only thing I can think it would do is carry the stick downstream. And so I can imagine that guy began to look downstream until he looked back and saw what? And it made the iron float. I like what the King James says. I believe it says, and it did swim. I want to see that iron axe head swimming. What had the Lord done? He exerted power that created a supernatural situation. Now, a lot of times, what happens is we stop at this verse. But I want you to look at this next verse because it is crucial to what we're seeing here. In this verse, Elisha tells this man, take it up for yourself. Can I say it this way? In other words, he's saying, pick up your miracle. Take your miracle. You take your miracle. Don't just wait for me to go get it out of the water and throw it at you or hand it to you. You take your miracle. So he put his hand and he took it. Saints, that's what we need to be doing today when this miracle working power is made available to us, through us. We need to reach out and take what has been given to us. Now you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with healing? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Mark 5. Now this is the account of the woman with the issue of blood. And I'm going to submit to you as we read this, we're going to see this woman really beat down, lack of energy. She's had a lot come against her. No strength, minimum strength. And so as Jesus is walking with Jairus and all the people are pressing in, it says a large crowd, one translation says a great crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Verse 25. A woman who had this hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all the money she had and was not helped at all, but rather did what? Grew worse. After hearing about Jesus. Now let's pause. What do you think that she heard? Everybody who touches Jesus, there's some power that comes from and everybody gets healed. And I'm focusing on this power because we need to understand in the Jews really, they longed to see power. They wanted to see power. They were expecting it from their Messiah. And so that's why I believe they were so power conscious. But after hearing these things, she came up in the crowd behind him. So she was running a covert operation. She didn't want to be seen. Why? Because she had a plan to go take her healing. 28. For she thought, many translations will say, for she was continually saying to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, prayer shawl, the tallit, I will get well. And immediately as she touched him, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, why am I using this verse? This woman didn't go to Jesus and say, would you heal me? Can I use this analogy? Through her words, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. What she's saying is, when I see my axe head floating, I'm going to take it. It's mine. Because I believe that power is going to make it available to me. Next verse. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. 31. And Jesus, then, let me tell you what verse 30 did. Jesus says, who touched me? For I perceive, King James says, that virtue went out. But what that word virtue is the Greek word dunamis. That word we've been talking about for power. And so he turned around and asked that question. And his disciples, my translation says, Jesus, you got to be kidding. we can't hardly move. People are, I mean, we're working to keep people from just pressing in on you. And you're saying, who touched me? So what do we know? We know by Jesus' response to this that power went out from him. Tangible power of God flowed out from him. And so then he says he looked around to see the woman who had done this. Other accounts of it says he looked around to see who did it. I don't believe Jesus knew exactly who it was, because he was operating in a man. He was not operating in his omniscient state. So he says, who did it? And he turns around and sees this woman. Verse 33, and behold, the woman, fearing and trembling. Why was she fearing and trembling? Because she didn't ask permission, did she? She wasn't on her knees begging him to give her something. She went, she spoke what she believed was going to happen, and she took it. And she came down and she told him the whole story. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, I don't think this next phrase is there by happenstance. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. That says to me, she was able to be at rest when she went and took her healing. Because she was saying, when I touch this, it is mine. And so we have an Old Testament account. Elisha says, take it up, take your miracle. And we have an account here where the woman just went and took her miracle as well. Now, Jesus, again, is not working as a member of the Godhead. Luke 4:14, if you can put that up for me. Jesus is coming out of the wilderness, and look how it says he came. He returned in the power of the Spirit. So here again, we saw the Spirit hovering in Genesis 1, and we saw power come, and we've seen several more times the Spirit and power referenced together. So he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee as a man, just like us, with a clean heart, just like we've been born again with, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with power, as Acts tells us. And then the news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. Now, isn't that exactly what he said, what the Holy Spirit had recorded of what the Lord said to Moses? That I've marked you to go out and show my power and declare who I am to everyone. I realize that's a paraphrase. But that's what we are called to do as well. Now, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. And we're going to come back next week and we're going to study this out a little bit. But what I want you to see here is that anytime you see in the Word a sign, a wonder, a manifestation of the Spirit, what must we begin to see and think of? Well, let's look at this words of Paul and we'll see. Paul says to the Corinthians, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration. Now, when we see demonstration, what do we think? Something had to happen. Some power has flowed somewhere. But in demonstration of the Spirit, so here's the Spirit again, and what comes always with the Spirit? Power. With a demonstration of Spirit and power. And then verse 5 says, why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is where our faith. Now, you know me well enough, those of you here, those of you who are watching, I'll just tell you, I love the Word of God. I am a Word person. I believe it is essential for us to get the Word inside of us so that we can act on what it says. So how do I take this verse? Well, what did we say at the beginning? This is not just talking about the wisdom of men being something somebody said to you. It's not even talking about looking at a Bible and seeing ink on a page. It's seeing this as the Word of God, which has the power of God to bring it to pass in my life. This is what it's all about. The power of God being manifested in our life through the Word of God. So it's not just man's wisdom. This is God speaking this to us. We must believe in the power of God. And I'm going to say it this way. Working in me, for me, and working through me for others. Because we just don't want to be soaking it up and say, oh, it's about me and mine and no one else's. We want this to be something that flows in us and out of us so that God gets glory in a big, big way. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 40. And I want you to see how through the prophet Isaiah, some things the Lord says, the Father God says, about His power. And I want to start in verse 18. Now, I'm going to read you on the screen. I'm going to read you one that's a little bit different. It says, to whom then will you liken God? So how about if I say this? To whom will you compare God? And I'm going to stop and I'm going to give you the answer. Nobody or no one or nothing. And then it goes on and says it again. Or with what likeness will you compare Him? And so what is our tendency? Yeah, I know God's strong, but the devil. What have we just done? You've just elevated the devil up. Or you say, forget the devil. You say, or this disease. And let's call a bad disease, cancer. You could name others. But what have we just done when you say that, when you compare that thing and say it's impossible to God? You've just elevated your problem to be as big or bigger than God. And nothing can be bigger than our Lord God. Do you realize? Well, let's go down and look, finish this before I get ahead of myself. Go to verse 25 in this same chapter. He asked again the question, to whom will you liken me that I would be His equal? There again, that's just what I was talking about. That's what we do when we elevate something and say, well, it's impossible. This just can't happen. We're saying He's on the same level as God. 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see the one who has created the stars. So where does He take us right back to? His creative power that we first talked about. Romans 1, around verse 19-20, talks about if you see creation, you have to realize by the magnificence of it that there is a God who created it. And so He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars. In other words, me. The one who leads forth their host, the host of the stars, by number. In other words, He knows how many there is. And He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might, some translations say strength. This one puts both in there. The might and strength of what? His power. Not one of them is missing. Now, I like that one too, because what does the Scripture tell us? As believers, Jesus says, the Father's told me there's not going to be any way that the devil's going to snatch one of you from my hand. So we're held in His hand. How about if I say what Peter said? We are kept by the power of God. I think it's 1 Peter 1:5. And then the next verse in 26. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, don't expect God to get tired from working power on your behalf. You are never going to exhaust it. He doesn't get tired. There is a limitless power. Now, how should we, in this aspect, see God? You know, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, and we're not going to turn to here, a number of kings have come against the king of Sodom and took all of Abram's family away. And Abram went back and brought them all back. And then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, many believe this was a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus. I don't know. But he comes and he talks about then Abram of the God Most High. And then he says right in the 19th verse, that's in 18 and 19, he says it again, of talking about the Lord Most High or God Most High. And what he's saying is, in the Hebrew, is El Elyon. What he's saying is, there is nothing higher than God. And if we think of God as nothing higher, then what must we think about the power that is His as well? A power so far above every name that's named, so far above where you're seated with Jesus, who's been given that name, who executes that power, who administers it. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome." I like that. Say that with me. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king. And what does it say? Over all the earth. High above. Now, we sit and wonder, well, how about the demons? You know, well, let me show you what the demons think about the Lord. Look at Mark, the 5th chapter, the 7th verse. This is when Jesus has gone to the land of the Gadarenes. And the madman of Gadaras rushes toward him. And then the demon speaks out through the man. And this is the verse that describes it. And he cried out with a loud voice, the demon, through the man, and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." What has this demon just come and professed? There is no power like the power of our God. He knows he doesn't stand a chance with it. Is there another example? Yes. You can look at Acts 16 verse 7. You remember when the girl followed Paul and I think it was Silas around? And she was screaming, "These men are servants of who? The Most High God." So I want you to see, even the demons see him and his power as insurmountable. That's why they try to deceive you, because they don't have the power to enforce anything on their own with you. Now, I want to go through, and we'll begin to wind this down. I want to look quickly at about 7 or 8 verses, and we're just going to put them on the screen. And so if you're taking notes, you can just note the verse as I say it, and you maybe see it on the screen. The first one is in Psalm 21, verse 13. "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." So I would ask the question, and I've had to ask it of myself and repent, how often do I worship the Lord and in doing so magnify him because of his power? Because it is essential that our faith rests not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The next one, Psalm 59, verse 16. "But I will sing of your power." So here it is again. I'm exalting, I'm praising him because of his power. "I will sing aloud, not only of your power, but your mercy in the morning." Glory to God. "I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning." We have an all-powerful God who is all merciful. And that's why he loves to give to you. The word mercy there is the word hesed, which is covenant love or loving kindness. And then it says, "For you've been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble." So we are protected. Again, as Peter said, we are kept by the power of God, protected. Psalm 62, verse 11. "Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. That power belongs to God." Now, what's that saying to us? Don't look for power anywhere else. Look to the Lord, who has power beyond any treatments we can get, any medications we can take, any physical therapy we can do. We have a God who has power beyond that. And what have we already seen? He has mercy on you and wants to extend those great mercies, healing mercies, to you. Psalm 66, verse 3. "Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." Why is works awesome? Because of his great power. Why are the enemies submitting themselves, just as we saw in those two scriptures? Because of his great power. Psalm 68, verse 35. "O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. That's you. That's me. Blessed be God. Power that is given to come in me and work miracles. Power that is given through as you lay on hands to have others healed as that power flows. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. This is another testimony to what I told you earlier about the children of Israel. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. In other words, they didn't remember the power. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. So mercy and power, we're seeing that. And again, he desires to give this to you. But they rebel by the sea, by the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power known. Oh, I would submit to you wholly today, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that the desire of the Lord is to have his power flowing in this place, into your home as you're looking at this, over and over and over again, so that he might make known his power for his name's sake, so that he can be elevated in this earth. What does Jesus say about it? Matthew 6:13, the closing part of the Lord's Prayer, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. "For thine," or yours, "is the kingdom," the king's domain, "and it's the power, and it's the glory," for what? "Forever." So be it. Now, look at that last line. You've got scripture that tells us, "For it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You've got Jesus saying in John 17, "Glorify them, Lord," talking about his disciples and us. So, why do we not have trouble with that? That the Lord desires to give us the kingdom. He desires to give us a portion of his glory. But we stand against or resist the fact that he desires to what? Give us that same power. Let it flow through us. And then Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus says to a group there, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Do you realize this is talking about the church age of whom we are a part? It's talking about what would be the situation when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that the kingdom of God would be there in power. So let me close today by going over a scripture that I used recently in teaching, but I want to go to it again. It's in Mark 1, the 40th verse. But I want to look at it a little differently today. "Now a leper came to him, imploring him." And we're going to read the entire three scriptures, and then we'll come back to verse 40. "A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down and saying to him, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and did what? Touched him. And he said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Verse 42. "And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." May I submit to you, if you'll go back to verse 40 for me. This leper is coming to him, and here's the way I read this as I've meditated on it. And I'm going to reverse his quote. He says, "You can make me clean." In other words, I know you have power. I've heard about it. I may have seen it with my own eyes. I know you have power. But what's he saying? "I don't know if you're willing." And then what does Jesus say? Moved, what it says about Jesus, moved with that compassion, that loving kindness, moved from his inside in verse 41. Jesus says, "Of course I will. I am willing." The New Living the Living Bible says, why, of course I will. Be cleansed. When he said be cleansed, what is he really doing? Releasing the power. Now, this is what the Lord spoke to me as I was meditating this one. It's like as I was meditating, I could just hear Jesus speaking to himself when he said, why, of course I will be cleansed. He's saying literally, this is why I have been anointed with the Spirit and with power. Be cleansed. That's in essence what he's saying. And so I want to tell you today, whatever you're fighting, Jesus says today to you, my power is available to you. How big you think your obstacle is, no word that I have spoken today is without power. There's nothing impossible. As I'm standing here, I'm seeing a foot. And I see a group of people, and I suspect that it's a group of people who are having foot problems. And you know, your feet are terribly important because they perform this foundation of how you stand. And we have a scripture even that tells us that the word is in us and therefore our foot will not even slip. But you're having difficulties. So I want to say to you, you've been told, well, there's nothing else we can do. Or it's little hope, but maybe we could do this. What I want to say to you today is, and there may be some of you here as well as online, you think it's impossible. But God says, believe me. Believe, have faith in my power, and watch what I'll do. So what should you do? Take these scriptures, take these words, meditate them in your heart, and let me pronounce over you today. The power of God is cleansing, is making whole those issues with your foot. I see blood flow as an issue. I see stiffness as an issue. I see lack of strength, like ligaments have been torn. And I see those things being repaired and put back together. I see clogged arteries right now where they said, we're going to have to do something major. It's going to be significant. And I see those things, the power of God flowing to them and them being cleansed. I see bowels being obstructed by some growths and by other reasons. And I see those things flowing freely now. Food coming in you and food going out just as they should. I know there are other things, but those are just the ones the Lord has shown me. So in the name of Jesus, we proclaim unto you today that through the words that we have spoken today, the power of God is released in your body to bring healing. Be sound, be whole in your salvation. Again, we are honored that you would join us today online. You may be looking at this several days post. Let me just tell you, the power of God, the anointing, is still on this message as you listen to it days, if not weeks and months later. That's why we see prayers that were prayed years ago answered even today as we are praying for things. Thank you for joining. We'll pick this up next week and we'll go further into it, looking at the power of God working in your life. Thank you.